You are listening to the podcast from Mosaic Church. Stay tuned after it for more info about how to get and stay connected with our church family. Now, let's dive into this week's message.
Yeah, welcome back. As we go, let me just say a couple things here. First of all, you are my favorite people. Favorite people ever. In this whole church, all day, online, in the room, you have survived the gauntlet of spring break, South by Southwest, and our blessed time change to be here. So give yourselves a hand. You are loved, and get an extra cup of coffee on your way out. So let's begin with our scripture reading today. It's going to be from a variety of passages all put together, as you'll see. Here we go. Hosea 11:8. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Seboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Luke 15:20, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. John 17:20-21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Ephesians 5:31-32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. That's a reading of God's word across the centuries. All his people said, amen, amen. Yeah, hey, so it all happened at the Crate and Barrel store in Dallas, Texas. One newly engaged couple in their mid-20s went into a big, beautiful flagship store filled with big, beautiful flagship store home decor items to go shopping for a gift for their friends who were also engaged and about to be married. These two people went in the picture of love. Less than an hour later, they came out the picture of anger and frustration. What happened? Well, what had happened was a fight over money had broken out. How much should they spend? How much could they spend? How much would they spend? She stood there crying. He stood there fuming. They both stood there falling apart. Would their love survive? Could their love last? What would happen next? We'll come back to that in a bit, but here we are. Welcome to week two of family practice. We're looking at the ways we can create and keep what matters most. And today, right now, we turn our attention to a subject and a conversation I know can be particularly painful. And not just because, yes, those two people in that story were, surprise, surprise, Carrie and me. We are turning our attention to a conversation that can be particularly painful because there just is a particular pain point that comes with what we're about to talk about, especially when things are not going well in that area for some reason, any reason, or for another reason, perhaps things have come to an end. It's a conversation about something that drives some to sing songs and drives others to drink. Yeah, it's a conversation, the subject of marriage, and marriage is the family practice we are looking at today. And so as we get going in this conversation, you should know two things about me. Number one, I am hypersensitive to how all of this can come across to those who are not married or who are barely married, to those who are single or widowed or divorced. You should know that while we are a church that is for marriages, we are not just a church for married people. In the sense that singles might, you know, take a seat somehow to the marriage in terms of importance or thought. No, every single person means so much to me and to us. And the way, let me say this, that a church loves its singles shows a lot about its theology and its understanding of Christian history. We'll come back to that. And so for all of you who are here today and you have been divorced or you are going through one, I'm so sorry. I know that is not how you pictured your life going, not where you hoped or you dreamed that relationship would end up. And I can understand why this might be a painful moment for you. But God, let me tell you, has a plan for your life and he has a bright future for you, even in the middle of all you might be going through. So I know this can be a deep place of pain for some, but I also want it to be something else, which is the second thing you should know about me today. The second thing you should know about me today is this. My wife, Carrie, and I have been married for 23 years. Yeah. Today. Today is, yeah, actually and kind of ironically, our anniversary. We've got big plans today, as you can see. And my marriage and my children are by far the best part of my life, although, as you heard a minute ago, it didn't start out like that. But marriage has become like that for me and for both of us. And so, yeah, while marriage can be painful, my hope and my heart is this. My hope is that for both all our children, middle school, high school, and college age students who are here, and for all of the non-Christians who might be here, who are watching in and listening in today, that they would all see something different in our midst. My hope and heart is that they would be inspired as they see something different about the way marriage is practiced here. My hope is that they and the world around us wouldn't just see the pain in our marriages, but they would all see something else. And that something else is this word, passion. They would see not just pain in our marriage, but passion in our marriages. And the reason I use that word, passion, is because that word, the word passion, summarizes how, as we read, the God of the Bible feels about people, about every human made in his image, including you and me. I mean, look at what God said through the prophet Zephaniah. Again, we read it. It says, God loves his people so much, he wants to express it like John Legend does to Chrissy Teigen. He exults over us with loud love songs. Oh, yeah. Look at what he says through Hosea when he sees his people, even the worst of us. It's like he gets all mushy on the inside, like Mr. Darcy does with Elizabeth. Again, another cultural reference for it. His heart changes. He says his emotional self and center gets warm and tender. Those are God's words, not mine. And then look at what Jesus said. He said, God is like a father who's got a child who has blown it big time, but who's coming back home. He's like a dad who doesn't care what he sounds like or looks like to the neighbors. When he sees his son's car coming up the road on Life 360. Now, if you don't know what that is, it's probably because you don't have teenagers with smartphones yet. All right. But God's like a dad who sees his kid coming back up the road and doesn't care what his son's gonna say. Instead, he falls on his son's neck and he sobs. Jesus didn't stop there. Oh, before he went to the cross, in his last talk with his disciples, he said that his deepest desire was that his followers would experience what it's like to be inside the center of God, Father, Son, Spirit. He said this, Father, I pray that they would feel what we feel. I pray they would know what we know. I pray they would be one, like you and I are one. And the Apostle Paul looked at all of that, thought about all of that, and he wrote about all of that. He wrote this in Ephesians 5. He said, Christian church, he said, you know how when our scriptures talk about marriage, it talks about something so powerful and passionate happening inside two people that it makes them want to leave their homes, leave their families, leave everything they've ever known behind and start a new life together. He said, yeah, that's all true about people, but it's even more true. And it's most true about how Jesus, the Son of God, feels about his bride, his people, the church, you and me. See, it wasn't logic that compelled Christ to start a new life with us. No, it was his passion, how he felt about us. And if that's how God feels about you and me, about how he feels about his covenant relationship, his marriage of sorts with us, and it is. How much more can we lean in to that passion and that love and allow that to overflow into our lives and our marriages? We can. So how can we do that? That's kind of my question today. How can we practice heart of God-shaped passion in our marriages? Three ways we can practice passionate marriage. And I'll start the first one like this. Well, Carrie and I were still engaged, and not longer after that first fight in Crate and Barrel, which, by the way, got cleared up, as you might imagine, we agreed to spend a certain amount. Budgets help. And I apologized. Often need to and have to. But not long after that, Carrie, as we were thinking about getting our post-wedding lives together, some of you have lived this moment, she asked me, while we were engaged, about my schedule. As in, what are the hours you work? Now, being chronically guilty of overworking, I laid out my current schedule back then as a campus missionary, which involved 70, 80 hours worth of work and being gone 6 nights a week. Her question came to me like a shock. So, when will we spend time together? Now, the truth is, and this is not good, the reason I was shocked was because she dared to disrupt my little work world. After all, I was working for God. I had important things to do, people to take care of. I had a ministry calling, thank you very much. And sure, I knew I was about to have a soon-to-be-married husband of Carrie kind of calling, but work came first. Wife came somewhere. My response to her was this: I guess you'll just have to figure it out and fit in somewhere. I'm surprised she didn't end our engagement on the spot, which is probably what I deserved. Fortunately, she got a mentor figure involved and convinced me to invert my priorities and begin to see not my work, but my wife, my marriage is my first calling, which brings us to our first practice of passionate marriage, which is this. We must practice marriage faithfully. Practice marriage faithfully. And by faithfully, I don't just mean exclusively as in, you know, not being unfaithful, although that's important too. So let me just say this. I know you know this, so let me remind you. Any inappropriate message, text message, email you send to someone else who's not your spouse, if you're married, those will come out. They will come out. Don't do it. Don't send it. It'll be the demonic haircut from the technological Delilah you never saw coming. So don't hit send, and better yet, don't even type it. All right. But when I say faithfully, I mean putting the other person first as the first priority so we avoid the number one cause of divorce, which is a perceived or real lack of commitment. A lack of commitment. And with that in mind, let me just speak to all the men in the room and online for just a moment, all the husbands. Men, all of us at some point in our lives, lifetimes, we've done some kind of either art project back in grade school, or home project at home. You've created something in an art class somewhere, or you've attempted, with varying results, if the record were clear, to repair something in your own home. And at some point, whether an art class or shop class or home class, when you're trying to attach one thing to another, some kind of glue is involved. Glue is involved. You've used glue before. You know what glue does. Glue bonds two different things together. And glue is exactly the word the New Testament uses for commitment in marriage. Fascinating. Remember when Paul said a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife? The two will become one flesh. Yeah, the word for united in the Greek is the word proskuneo. It's literally the word glued. It's used 4 times in the New Testament. 3 of them have to do with marriage. So a man, this is saying, is to be glued to his wife, stuck to her, attached to her, part of her. And yes, of course, glue in a marriage works both ways. The uniting works both ways, but the instruction is aimed at husbands to call them to be glued to their wife. Why? Why does it say this? It's because for many men, though not all, Our temptation is to give ourselves first, not to our wives, but to our work. To our work. And of course, work is so important. It's important for anyone who works to be able to have times of focus for the sake of career and for honor of employer. But a husband is never commanded to be glued to his work. He is commanded to be glued to his wife. Husbands, would your wife say you are glued to her? And happy about it, by the way. As in where her heart goes, you go. Now, not going somewhere sinful, not going somewhere illegal, definitely I'm not going somewhere unchristian, but do you concern yourself with her heart? Do you want her to be united to you? Her body stuck to your body. Be glued to her first and watch what might happen. And by the way, it's not the big weekend once a year where you're going to make up all lost ground. It's fixing the early morning coffee. It's changing the diaper. It's the goodbye kiss. It's the welcome home embrace. It's this. It's small stuff often. Small stuff often is the glue to faithful, passionate marriage. What else? What else? What else is another practice? What's the second practice of God-shaped, passionate marriage? Not just faithful practice, but something else. Here it is. Some of you, many of you, if the internet is correct, most of you have taken the famous 5 love languages test. How many of you have taken that before? Okay, all right, a few of you here. Maybe the rest of you don't want to admit it. That's okay. As in, does the way someone communicate love to you come in one of 5 forms? The quality of time, acts of service you receive, physical touch, gifts, or words of affirmation. Now, whether you like this test, you agree with it or not, you want to hate it. It's all good. I'm not here to debate you about it. Don't like it if you don't want to. But that test has played a central role in my life, and here's why. Back again to our pre-married, engaged state where apparently only bad things happen. But when Carrie and I first got together, not unlike some men, I had her totally fooled. And this is what I mean. When we first got together, I bought her great gifts, stuff she totally loved, and I didn't know it at the time, but her love language is gifts. Yes, she loves to buy gifts from people and receive gifts from others, just saying. So I bought her gifts. I had some gifts showed up apart from me, with me. I was on a roll, and she loved it, but I had her fooled. I didn't actually know how to buy gifts. I just outsourced this to some single friends who were happy that Carrie and I had gotten together. So they gave me some advice. They got the scoop from her. So I never missed my gift-giving shot. And that got me to the altar. And then the outsourcing ceased. I struggled to buy gifts that connected with her. It culminated in our first Christmas together when I told her to go into an apartment store at this thing people used to go to. It was called a mall. Remember these things? And I told her to pick out her own gift. Now, I'd love doing that, but for a person whose love language is gifts, it's the worst. She sat and she sobbed. And that moment in the mall was the first of about 20 years of real frustration and honest to goodness resentment between us. And if the gift giving bit seems small to you, consider the ways in which you want to be loved. And think about 2 decades of infrequent successes and very real frustrations. Imagine if words of affirmation meant the world to you and you never got a compliment. Imagine if physical touch were the primary way you received love and nothing in that area ever happened. It was rare. I mean, you would struggle too. Some of you do in your own way right now. But a couple of years ago, I just decided I wanted to try to do better. Tired of being on a losing streak. And so I just decided to listen to see if I could hear something or some way in which I could do better. I started listening better to her stories and her needs and her wants. And I heard her tell again the story of when she was a little girl and she saw the movie Ice Castles and decided she wanted to be like, or at least feel like, the beautiful girl in the movie who wore the white ice skates. Only one problem. She grew up in Southern California, where it was always warm. There were no ice rinks around, and it was an impractical gift for a girl who ran track and field, so she never got any. But one day, I overheard her telling this story again about always wanting and never receiving white ice skates, and I thought, that's it. I know what I'm getting her for Christmas. So I researched it, bought a nice pair of classic white ice skates, hid them in the closet, and made sure they were the last gift given on Christmas morning. And when she opened the box and saw what was in there, I'll never forget her face. It crinkled up the way it does when her face gets all, and her heart's all emotionally touched, and she put the box down, and she started to cry. I started to cry, and her kids were like, "What is happening?" I'm like, "Mom and Dad made it weird again, you know?" It felt to her like love, and to me, it felt like winning, but not the way I want to win. It felt like winning in the way she wanted to be won. You see, that story gets inside the heart of our second practice, not only practicing marriage faithfully, but practicing marriage, here's the word, freely. We must practice marriage freely. That is, we freely give love the way our spouses want and need to be loved. Paul the Apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not insist on its own way, Because gospel love is radically self-giving. We give sacrificially the way the other needs to be loved. I mean, Jesus said, come on, it's easy to love those just like you. It's way harder to love those unlike you. But the mark, he said, of my disciples is that those who follow me will be able to love those unlike them. See, practicing marriage freely, that is giving freely of yourself to meet the needs of your spouse and the way they need to be met, almost every time, keep up passion in your marriage. Because you know what? For that month or so, while those skates sat and simmered in the back of the closet, you know what was happening in my heart? Passion, love for Carrie began to grow. I couldn't wait to give those ice skates to her, loving her in the way she wanted and needed to be loved, changed even how I felt about her. So, how can we create and keep that which matters most? First, we practice marriage faithfully. Second, we practice marriage freely, both gluing and giving. Gluing and giving. But there's one more, most important of all, way we practice marriage. We practice marriage faithfully. We practice passionate marriage freely. And finally, we practice it for a lifetime. For a lifetime. And here's why, and here's how. We don't just practice passionate marriage to avoid becoming a part of a discouraging trend, which is the uptick in divorce since 2020. Divorce, you may know, in the U.S. had been falling steadily, slightly for the last 20 years, and then COVID turned it all around. Many of you know, and we all remember how hard that time was, how it changed so many things, how it brought out the worst in us collectively as a couple, and as a culture. And for some marriages, 2020 and 2021 were the straw that broke the camel's back. And we saw that, and we all felt that. And for others of us, maybe we're still limping along, like maybe that season didn't break your marriage, but it did deeply bruise it, and you're still just trying to figure stuff out. But we don't primarily practice passionate marriage to avoid ending up there, although avoiding sad and painful outcomes is good for sure. No, we practice gluing and we practice giving because for married people, hear me, marriage is the loudest gospel message they can give to the world. And for singles, successfully living out singleness is the loudest gospel message they can give the world, just in a different way. Singles proclaim, the sufficiency of the exclusive love of Christ by remaining celibate until married, or by possibly forgoing having children as a sign that the family of God exists upstream from human families. I mean, as in, you don't have to have heirs. You don't have to produce kids to be a somebody to Jesus, and that's good news. And for centuries, by the way, the church celebrated this. The church understood this. For roughly the first 1,500 years of church history, singles were considered superior to marrieds. And some churches even sat the singles at the front and the marrieds at the back to show the community how they ought to be living in light of Christ's coming kingdom. See, for 1,500 years, singleness was the celebrated standard. When the Protestant Reformation came along, those things kind of got inverted. That upended and reversed the arrangement in an effort, to recapture the very real ways the gospel can be communicated through marriage. So the marriage, they got pushed to the front. But really, we're supposed to push neither to the front, neither to the back. We're supposed to be a gloriously diverse community full of marrieds and singles. And the singles whose singleness proclaims that the love of God is sufficient for them, and full of marrieds whose marriages proclaim the truth that the passionate love of Jesus, the banquet master and the winemaker of John chapter 2, his love never runs out. And that brings us to both why and how we practice passionate marriage for a lifetime. Why do we practice marriage? We do it to model the loving, self-giving gospel of Jesus. How do we do this? We do this by leaning in to the spousal love of Jesus, who Paul said, that's what marriage is all about, Christ and his love for us. The spousal love of Jesus for singles and for marrieds. Jesus, again, who's intoxicating, wine-making love never runs dry and never runs out. See, when you, as a married person, when you remain passionate and faithful to your spouse, when times are good, you show the world a savior at the center of your marriage who compels you as a sign of the gospel to remain exclusively committed to the other, no matter what pagan practices the culture around you may push in the name of twisted labels like openness or journeying, authenticity, self-love, self-pleasure. No, but it's not only though when times are good that we reveal the gospel in our marriage, it's also when times are bad and sad and you're mad and it's hard that we reveal, maybe more than at any time, the beauty and the truth of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because where, after all, is the beauty of the gospel message most clearly seen? Is it at the wedding in Cana, or is it in Christ's suffering on the cross? Hear me, the wine at the wedding revealed his power, but the crushing on the cross revealed his heart. See, the beauty of the gospel is seen most clearly through the sacrificial, self-giving love of Jesus of Nazareth on the cross for you and for me and for the world. And no, of course, I'm not saying that marriage should feel like you're being crucified. Nor should you harm anyone in the way someone harmed Christ. No, but love's beauty is most clearly seen when it's given while it's least deserved. And for those who are in a tough spot today, you have all my respect. Sometimes we aren't treated like we really deserve to be treated. All I'm saying is this. Your sacrifice is a sign, like Christ's sign of love on the cross. In our darkest moment, while we were separated from him, Jesus descended into death itself to meet us there. He got what we deserve, so we don't have to. At our lowest moment, he has carried us. And I don't know where you might be today, if you're married, or what your need in your marriage is. But I do know that God is, and he can carry you, and he can meet you in your low place today, and maybe even transform it. Because, last thought, along with the sign of the cross, there is also the hope of the resurrection for you today. See, Jesus didn't only die for us, but he was raised to life for us as well. And through Jesus of Nazareth, faithful, passionate, free, and for a lifetime love, perhaps today can be a new beginning for you. My hope and my heart as a church is that our marriage would practice faithful, free, and for a lifetime passionate love as we look at and stay within the love of the gospel of Jesus. Can you say amen to that, church? Let me take a moment. We're going to minister and pray for you. Lord, we thank you for this today. Lord, for you, I pray every person in here would experience and feel today somehow in some way your white, hot, burning, passionate love for them. No matter their culture, no matter their background, no matter their age, no matter their pain point, Lord, we open ourselves to receive freely from you today, which you so generously given, yourself given for us. What greater gift could you give? We thank you for it. And Lord, I'm praying today, again, there would be fresh life and health and strength breathed into every family here, every single person, every married couple. In Jesus' name, we ask for these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more info about how to get and stay connected to Mosaic Church, please visit us online at www.mosaicchurchaustin.com or download our app from your app store.